Open your Bible, if you would, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we're going to read a few verses from this chapter as we get started with a study this morning in our worship hour. Thankful for the presence of each and every one who is here on this Lord's Day. We have many visitors who have come to be with us, some from very far away, some first-time visitors who have moved to the area. And regardless of what has brought you here today, we're glad that you're here. And we hope that you'll come back and be with us again the next time that you have opportunity. I'm thankful for those who took the pulpit and taught the classes in my absence this last week as I was with Paige and Isaac. We were in camp up in Toledo. I appreciate that very much. And for John teaching class this morning, about Wednesday night, about the time I was really starting to figure out camp and to get in the stride, my voice started to go, and I woke up Thursday morning and could hardly talk at all. It was just a shame that Christy wasn't there to enjoy it. I've slowly started getting it back, and my voice is even stronger today, but I suspect before we're through this morning, I'll be having some problems with my voice. But that's not new, unfortunately, as the members here know with my voice. But bear with me. This is a good study. This is actually the lesson I was asked to bring during the camp this past week. So some have heard this already, those who were there, but you've slept since then. So act like it's all new. Let's start by reading the text that we're going to consider this morning. John chapter 15, and let's read verses 1 through 8. John 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus is speaking. He says to his disciples, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." The theme of the week was, "To God be the glory." And we were talking this past week about different what it means to glorify God and different ways we can do that. And my topic was glorifying God in bearing fruit in our lives. And that's the point that Jesus makes here in verse 8. That God is glorified by you and I abiding in Him and bearing fruit. I want us to take a look this morning at what it means for you and I to bear fruit. And specifically, I want us to look at this passage first, and I want us to see the help that you and I have from God Himself so that you and I can be fruitful in our lives as Christians. Then I want us to consider what some of this fruit would be. What kind of things do we need to be doing? What kind of fruit do we need to be producing in our lives? What is the Lord looking for? And then finally, we're going to consider just how it is that this glorifies God at all. How God, the Creator of the universe, can be glorified by my measly efforts while I live here upon this earth. Let's take a look. Let's get started, number one, by considering the Lord's role in our fruitfulness. Just how it is that Jesus can help you and me bear fruit to His Father's glory. Well, as we begin looking here in verse 4, we see Jesus says that He is the vine and that we are the branches. And just as the branches have to be connected to the vine in order to receive life, and to receive strength and receive nutrients and to receive support, you and I have to be connected to Christ if we're going to bear fruit. We have to be connected to Him. We have to be in Him if we're going to receive that strength and that support and those nutrients and that help that we need to be productive in our lives and to bear fruit. You look at this passage and you think, well, obviously, the meaning here is that we need to bear fruit. I'm the vine, you're the branches, bear much fruit. That idea is repeated through these short 8 verses, and we think, well, that's the point here. No, the main point here in this passage is abide in me. That is repeated 8 times, or rather 6 times through these 8 verses. Jesus is walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's going to be arrested, taken away from them, and he's going to die. He has just a few minutes left. Every step he takes him one step closer to being separated from his disciples. And so he's telling them here at the very last, abide in me, stay in me, remain in me, live in me, abide in me, and you'll bear much fruit. And that same promise applies to you and I today. If we're going to be fruitful, we better get in Christ, and we better stay in Christ. Now, how do we abide in Christ so that we can receive that strength? Well, we abide in Christ by abiding in His Word. Look down in verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. That's how a disciple abides in his master or in his teacher, by allowing the teachings of his master to fill his life. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If we're going to abide in Jesus, we've got to let this word live in us. And if this word lives in us, we're going to be fruitful. We're going to produce the fruit that the Lord would have us to produce in our lives. Something else that Jesus does for us in verse 7, it is through Jesus that we're blessed with the avenue of prayer. It is through this prayer that we can go to our Father and we can ask for help to produce fruit. We can ask for help to be more fruitful in our lives. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Now someone could look at this passage and say, hey, prayer's a blank check. What I desire, anything I want, I can have it. Now let's keep it in the context. Jesus is talking about producing fruit. Anything that you need in your life to be more fruitful to God's glory, you ask and the Lord will give it. The Lord will grant it. Anything you need, any help that you need, it's there for the asking. So Jesus is there to help us to be more fruitful. But looking at the passage, we see also that we have help from God. That God plays a role in our fruitfulness. Jesus introduces God as the vine dresser or the husbandman in this metaphor or in this parable. As the vine dresser, he is out in his vineyard and he is examining the vines and he is looking for fruit. And what this ought to tell us is that God hasn't created us, put the world in motion, and then walked off and left it. Now, God is very much aware of what's happening here in this world. And more than that, he's very much aware of what's happening in your life right now today. He's looking at you. He is interested in you. He is looking at the fruit that you are producing to His glory right now today. And not only is He interested, not only is He knowledgeable, the passage tells me that He wants to help me to be even more fruitful. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And so God doesn't just leave us alone. He doesn't say, all right, you're a child of mine, you'd better produce some fruit, and I'm going to go over here, and when I come back, there better be fruit. That's not the God that we serve. God is with us every day, helping us, pruning us, the text says. How does God prune us? There are some things in our lives that take away our time and our strength and our energy that do not contribute one bit to bearing spiritual fruit to His glory. Some of these things are sinful, and they need to be repented of. But other things, they may be innocent in and of themselves, but yet because we spend too much time doing them, it takes away time that we need to spend producing fruit to God's glory. God prunes us. How does God prune us? Well, I had a job for 1 week one summer when I was about 14 or 15. I was hired by a man who had a bunch of grape vineyards in northwest Arkansas where I lived, and we went out 1 week and we pruned his vineyard. And what he did is he gave myself and a couple other fellows, he gave pruning shears, just like what you see right here. And he said, now this is easy. You walk along and you look at the vines, and every time you see a brand new green branch going out the vine, I want you to cut it off and just throw it down on the ground. And that was our job, and it was a pretty easy job because I could tell the difference between brown and green. And as I walked along, every green branch I saw, I just cut it off and I threw it down. And finally, curiosity got the best of me. Why are we doing this? Why aren't you wanting these vines to grow? And he said, these new shoots is what he called them. These green shoots, they're not going to produce any fruit. Not this year. But what they are going to do is they're going to sap a lot of energy and a lot of nutrients and a lot of water out of the vine just to grow that should be used to grow grapes. And so he went through every year and he pruned his vines so that they would be even more productive. And you know, Jesus says that that's exactly what God will do for us if we will let Him. If we will let Him strip those things away from our lives that do not contribute to us bearing fruit to His glory. But we've got to let Him do it. We've got to cooperate. We've got to let Him do it. How does God prune us? Well, number one, He prunes us by cleansing us with His Word. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, and at verse 9, the psalmist asks, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. You see, brethren and friends, as we spend time reading God's word, we learn what is right and what is wrong. And as we learn that and make application to our lives, our habits change, don't they? We grow in our knowledge and we make some changes in our lives. And what is that? Well, the Lord would call that pruning. Because some things are being stripped away from our lives, stripped away from our character, stripped away from our hearts, and we're being streamlined to be more productive to God's glory. God also prunes us by disciplining us through His providence. In the book of Hebrews at chapter 12, verses 9 through 11, the Hebrew writer makes a comparison between the discipline we receive from our earthly fathers and the discipline we receive as God's children from our heavenly Father. In Hebrews at chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them. But He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. See, discipline is something that is not done out of anger, and it's not done to satisfy a parent who is angry, but it's done for the sole purpose of benefiting the child. We understand that with our human parents. Eventually, we come to understand that. And we need to, as adults, as Christians, understand and appreciate that from God. Now, verse 11, the Holy Spirit tells us something here that we all already knew. But He says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Tell me about it. I was taken out to the woodshed more times than I can remember. It was never pleasant. Let me tell you, parent, if your child finds whatever means and modes of discipline you're using to be a pleasant and joyful experience, find a new mode of discipline. Because it's not working. The text says it's got to be painful. And it doesn't have to be physically painful. You ought to see the buckets of tears that have been shed around our house because people have been grounded from the computer and from the television and from other knickknacks and electronics. It's painful. Why? Get your attention so you know that you're not doing right. How many times have we done things in our lives and it's been painful? I mean, as adults, as Christians. We've made some decisions that looking back now we realize those weren't very good decisions. And we've done things that have not been right, and our Father has allowed us to feel the pain that comes as a result of those mistakes that we've made. God is pruning us if we'll learn from those mistakes. If we'll learn from the mistakes that we make, that is God pruning us, disciplining us through His providence. And notice, look at what the result of discipline should be, the rest of verse 11. Nevertheless, it is painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God is disciplining us because He wants us to be more fruitful. And God prunes us by allowing us to undergo sufferings in our lives. James chapter 1, just turn the page in your Bible. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials doesn't mean that we enjoy those trials. And yes, I want to go sign up for some more. I don't like trials and suffering any more than you do. But we need to count it joy because we've been told by the Holy Spirit that God intends for good to come out of it. God's making a man out of you, making a woman out of you, making a productive servant out of you. And there needs to be some testing in the fire to harden that metal and to burn away the dross so that we can be more fruitful and more productive in His service. So God prunes us. But notice, we've got to cooperate with it. We've got to read His Word. We've got to learn from our mistakes. And we've got to develop character as we go through times of suffering. Now with God's help, brethren, we can grow and we can increase both in the quality and the quantity of the fruit that we bear to God's glory. Going back to John chapter 15, look at the progression that the Lord lays out for us here. I'm the vine, you're the branches, the Father is the vine dresser, you need to be bearing fruit. Look at the progression. Number 1, verse 2 says about the branch bearing fruit. What does the Father do? Well, He prunes it so that it will bear more fruit. And then you get down to verse 8 at the very end, we are to bear much fruit. It's good, if after we first become a Christian, that we begin to bear some fruit. But what God intends is not just to see fruit, but to see that fruitfulness increase. So we should never rest on yesterday's accomplishments. We should never enter a new day saying, I did enough yesterday. No, we should always do everything that we can to bear more and better fruit to God's glory. And God is there, and the Lord, they are there to help us every step along the way. Now let's get practical for just a moment, and let's consider just exactly what this fruit is that we're supposed to bear. And before we go through and look at a list, I want to bring one principle to your mind as a Christian that you must keep before you, and that is the fact that the fruit that you bear in your life and the fruit that I bear in my life, if we call ourselves Christians, the fruit that people see must be consistent with our claim to be a Christian. If I call myself a Christian and I allow others, and I want them to know that I'm a Christian, the things that they see in my life had better be consistent with what they expect to come from a Christian. Back in the very beginning, turn back to Matthew chapter 12, but back in the very beginning, in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, God put the laws of physics and the laws that govern this universe into effect, and one of those laws was the law of biogenesis, which is like begets like. And the scriptures draw off of that idea in talking about the kind of fruit that we are to bear in our own lives. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33, Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. A tree is known by its fruit. James builds off of that in James chapter 3 when he's talking about the tongue and how inconsistent it is for a Christian to be blessing God one moment and cursing man the next moment. That is inconsistent. How inconsistent is it? Well, look at verse 12. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? No, of course not. If you want an apple, you're going to go to an apple tree. If you want an orange, you're going to go to an orange tree. Like produces like. If we call ourselves Christians, That better be what the world sees in our lives. They better see fruit that would come from a Christian. You wouldn't go to a grapevine expecting to find figs. Neither should you find worldliness and sinfulness in the heart and in the life and in the language and on the Facebook page of a Christian. Rather, it should be that which is consistent with our claim to be a child of God. And look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and at verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands." Now, this is a foundation upon which we can build our lives, and it stands and it is solid, and you take it to heart. Two things. Number one, the Lord knows those who are His. If you're a child of God, He knows who you are. He hasn't forgotten you. You're not going to slip away from Him. He knows who you are. But notice number two, "Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." If you call yourself a Christian, act like one. The fruit that you bear must be consistent with your claim to be a child of God. What is some of this fruit? Well, number one, it's spiritual growth and maturity. If you are a young Christian, a babe in Christ, you might think, well, you know, I'm not doing very much at all. If you're growing, you're producing fruit. If you're growing and developing as a Christian, you're producing fruit. Fruit that God wants to see and fruit that you will get credit for. He won't overlook it and He won't forget it. The fruit of the Spirit must be developed in our lives. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." And as we are in Christ and we are being taught by the Spirit through His Word how to live, we're changing our attitudes. And we're developing a heart of love and a heart of joy and a heart of long-suffering and goodness and on down through the list here. That's fruit that's being born to God's glory. God sees that, but we have to cooperate. This other passage here, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, we must be diligent to add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. We've got to put effort into it. But the effort we put into growing and developing and maturing as a Christian, that's fruit. That's fruit to God's glory. Secondly, our talents need to increase. We're not going to take the time to read the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, but you know what it's about, that a landowner, he went away on a journey. Before he did, he divided his goods among his servants. To one he gave 5 talents, to another one 2, and to another one he gave 1. And we know what the first two did with theirs. They traded with them, and they gained back twice as much. And the 1 talent man went and hid his talent. He didn't use it at all. And after a while, the landowner came back and he called them in. There was a day of reckoning. We're going to sing after this sermon, there's a great day coming. Now, there's a day coming when you and I are going to have to give an account how much fruit we've borne. Well, the 5-talent man, he doubled his. And the 2-talent man, he doubled his. And the Lord blessed them and gave them even more responsibility. Of course, the 1-talent man, he didn't do anything. What are you doing with your talent, Christian? What are you doing with it? Are you using it? Because if you're using it, you're seeing that it's growing. If you start out trying to teach a Bible class, it's not going to be long before you're a better Bible class teacher. Same thing with preaching, same thing with just getting up here and taking your turn to stand and serve at the Lord's table. Young ladies and older sisters in Christ, what about your talents? The Lord has arranged the church in such a way that you're not taking a position of leadership, but you're vitally important. Teaching a Bible class, being a source of encouragement, being a Phoebe and serving the church, being a Tabitha and helping your other sisters in Christ, walking in love, showing gentleness and compassion to others. Find out what your talent is and use it. And as you use it, you will see that it will increase, it will grow, and your opportunities to serve the Lord will grow as well and be more and more. God is expecting. God's given us all talents. And if you say you don't have any talents, that's not true. You just haven't found yours yet. Get to looking for it. God's given us all talents. He doesn't make junk. Let me say that again. God doesn't make junk. You have talents. Find out what they are and put them to use. Not just here, but in your home, in school, in your community, in your neighborhood. Put them to use. That's what God wants to see. That is fruit that you bear to God's glory. And of course, good deeds. That's things that we need to be doing. Good deeds. And what is a good deed? What does God consider a good deed? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2 and at verse 10, Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." What is a good deed? It's something that God has set forth in His Word as a good deed. Helping others, letting our light shine before others, forgiving others. There are plenty of good deeds to be done. And as we do these good deeds, we are bearing fruit to God's glory. Titus chapter 3 and verse 14 says, "And let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." If you're not doing good deeds, you're unfruitful. And what happens to that branch that doesn't bear fruit? It's cut out. It's taken away from the vine. It's withered up and it's thrown into the fire. This doesn't mean we earn our way into heaven, but it means we do what we've been saved to do. And that is to bear fruit, and part of that is doing good deeds. But notice there's a word right here in verse 14, "Let our people also learn." Learn to maintain good works. Now, for some of us, doing good deeds is easy. That's what we were taught as a child. We had parents who did good deeds, and it just comes natural. You know, but for others of us, it doesn't come naturally. It's something that we've got to learn to do. You don't say, "Well, now doing good deeds, that's somebody else's talent." No. We all need to be learning to do good deeds and bearing fruit to God's glory. What's the fruit that we can bear? Well, we need to be winning lost souls to Christ. Shortly after I became a Christian, I was told several times by other young Christians there in that congregation, you know, no one gets to heaven by themselves. You don't get to heaven without taking someone with you. And I've remembered that. And I believe that's a biblical principle. We need to be busy winning lost souls. Paul calls that fruit here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you, just as among the other Gentiles." If we can help to teach someone the gospel, if we can be a good influence upon them and encourage them to obey the gospel, that is fruit. And that is fruit that is born to God's glory. In Proverbs chapter 11 and at verse 30, Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." The fruit of the righteous is what? The tree of life. How do we gain access to the tree of life? By becoming a child of God. How do we do that? By hearing the gospel. What do the righteous do? They sow the seed, and they help others to come to that tree of life. That's the fruit that is born unto Christ. You know, not just winning lost souls to Christ because of our own personal efforts, but other fruit that we can bear is by participating in the spread of the gospel in a general way. In the book of Philippians, at chapter 4, verses 15 through 18, Paul writes a letter from prison to a church that is very near and dear unto him. And one of the reasons is what he mentions here in these verses. Philippians chapter 4, and let's start at verse 15. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." What were they doing for Paul? Paul went there to Philippi. He preached the gospel there, converted them to Christ. Then he went off to preach somewhere else. And the church there in Philippi sent him aid, sent him relief, sent him money and support. And they helped him in that way. Now look at verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. What were they doing? They were staying in Philippi, but they were sending things to Paul to help him as he preached somewhere else. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and yet not everybody is in a position to go. Not everybody is in a position to leave their home, leave their family, leave their job, and to go and to preach. But we can help in that effort by helping those who do go and preach. And when we do that, we're bearing fruit. That's what Paul says. We're bearing fruit to God's glory. How can we do that today? Paul's gone. We can't send him support. But there are men who make trips overseas to preach. And there have been times, I'm sure, this congregation has helped those men to go and to do that. Currently, we are helping to support 5 men here in the United States as they preach in other places. Randy Blackaby, just down the street here at New Carlisle. Larry Curry at Crestwood, Illinois, in the Chicago area. The gospel is needed there very badly. Roy Finner in the state of Texas. Tim McPherson over in West Virginia. And for, I think, a couple of months longer, Stephen J. Wallace, who was out on the West Coast from Washington, but recently moved to Lubbock, Texas. Now, the money that you put in the plate, a part of that the elders send to these other men. And what does the Scripture say? The Scripture says that is fruit. That is fruit. I would encourage you, if you don't know these men, to take the time to read their letters. Read their reports. They're posted in the back. Get in touch with them yourself. Get to know them. Encourage them with a letter or with an email. Let them know you're praying for them. That's fruit to God's glory. How about standing up for what is right and trying to be an influence for peace in our world today? James says that that is fruit. Again, we go to James chapter 3. We looked at verse 12 about a fig tree bearing olives and a grapevine bearing figs. Then starting in verse 13, James talks about the wisdom from above and contrasts it with the wisdom of the world. And the wisdom of the world doesn't result in anything but envy and self-seeking and confusion. But, verse 17, the wisdom that is from above, that is God's way of thinking, that is set forth in His Word, the Bible, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. Good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Righteousness cannot, peace cannot be produced in this part, in this world, apart from the teachings of Christ. Let me say that again. Righteousness and peace cannot be produced and sustained in this world apart from the teachings of Christ. Those who refuse to believe in God, who have a reason they think not to believe in God, refuse to believe in God, they've come up with another explanation for our existence, and that is evolution. And through evolution, they've tried to account for a number of things. They say that we are just the latest addition in this ongoing process of evolution, and through evolution, different things have come into existence. But you know, one thing evolution cannot account for is morality, a sense of morality, and an innate sense of what is right and what is wrong. Evolution can't account for that. But God can. It's through His Word that we know what is right and what is wrong. The atheist is powerless to produce true peace and justice apart from a recognized standard. Otherwise, everyone does what is right in his own eyes, and the strongest one, he decides what is right. and what is wrong. Dictatorship is the only way peace can be established apart from the Word of God. But the Word of God establishes the standard for us of what is right and what is true. And as we stand up for what is right, and as we, through our lives, try to be an example for peace in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, that's fruit. That is fruit that is born to God's glory. And of course, finally, the praise that we give unto God, that is called fruit. In the book of Hebrews, at chapter 13, verse 15, therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We have been, in our assembly, with Mark standing before us, we have been producing fruit to God's glory. Anytime we come together to sing praises unto God, that is fruit unto His glory. I don't want to ever hear you say, oh, it's just singing night. No. We are singing praises to God, and that's fruit that rises up to Him to His glory. So these are different things that the Bible associates with fruit that we can bear. Finally, very quickly, how does this glorify God? How does this bring glory unto God? That's a good question. How is it that you and I producing this fruit can glorify God? Well, the fruit that is produced by any plant is a direct reflection upon the planting and the efforts and the care of the person watching over that plant. If your garden makes some blue ribbon fruits and vegetables, when the fair comes around, you got a right to glory in that. You did that. You watched over that plant. You took care of that. If God is the vine dresser of our lives, then He has a right to take glory and satisfaction in the fruit that we're able to bear as a result of His interest and His efforts in our lives today. Let's consider some ways that God is glorified by the fruit that you and I bear. You see, we're not insignificant. We do matter. We can glorify God. Number one, when we bear fruit as a Christian, we glorify God by showing the power of His gospel to change lives and to make us fruitful. We're saved by the gospel. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, we won't take the time to read that, but it points out that how we were dead in sin, now we're alive in Christ. And we're saved by grace through faith in order to do good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So by the time you get from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 10, you've gone from being dead in sin to doing good works. And that shows the world that the gospel has power to change lives. This building is full of people who've become Christians from different backgrounds. Some have become Christians because they were raised up in the home of other Christians. But some have become Christians because they've come out of the world. And they did terrible things in their life before, but their lives have changed. That glorifies God. That His Word has the power to change lives. It validates the efforts that God puts forth in pruning us and answering our prayers. Remember John 15, 2? God is the vine dresser. Every branch that produces fruit, He prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. And when we become more and more fruitful, God is able from His throne in heaven to say, see, that was time well spent. Wouldn't you like to have God say that about you? That the time and the effort that He spends answering your prayers and helping you, that it's worth it? I would like to think that I was worth the time, that I was worth the effort. God gets the glory for anything that I do with my life. It shows the genuineness of our faith as we continue to stand for what is right and what is true in the face of persecution, in the face of opposition. If we're going to stand up for it and we're going to pay that kind of a price for it, it tells the world that it's worth standing up for. God is worth serving no matter what the world may throw at us. God's worth standing with and standing for. And that brings glory unto God. And finally, in producing fruit in our lives, we further develop the character of God in our lives. Ephesians 5 and verse 1 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." And the more time that we spend with God out there in the vineyard, and the more we let Him prune us, and the more we call upon Him in prayer, and the more fruitful we become, the more like God we become. And then we become the world's Bible. That is, we become the living Word of God embodied in our own lives. And people who would never open a Bible can learn something about God just by looking at us and watching the way that we live. And God is glorified in that. As we draw this study to a close, we know that in a world that is blinded by the darkness of sin and that is filled with religious hypocrisy, we know that God is glorified by those faithful few who will stand up and stand out and who will prove the genuineness of their claim to be disciples by the fruits that they produce in their lives. And when people see our good works, as we're letting our light shine, they will glorify our Father in heaven. Matthew chapter 5 and at verse 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31, Paul says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." A Christian can have no greater goal than to bring glory unto God, and have no greater satisfaction than to know that God is being glorified before others. Brethren, let us bear fruit unto God's glory. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, not yet a branch upon that life-giving vine, you need to become one. You need to confess your faith in Christ. You need to repent of your sins and turn your life around and give it unto a new master, Jesus Christ. You need to confess that He is the Son of God with your mouth. And you need to follow His command of baptism, to be immersed in water, to have your sins washed away. If you'll do that, you'll become a child of God. And remember, God knows those who are His. If you've done that in the past, and you're naming the name of Christ, but yet you've not departed from all unrighteousness and wickedness, you're not living the life you know you ought to live, repent and make it right before it's too late, because there's a great day coming. There's a day coming in which you're going to bow the knee and you're going to confess before Christ, and you're going to have to give an account for the way that you've lived your life. That day is coming. It might be today. The Lord might come back, or something may happen to you. You may not come back this afternoon. There's a great day coming. Are you ready for that day to be today? If you're not, and you need our help, we'd be glad to assist you. Whatever your need is, let it be known by coming forward, meeting me right down here at the front, as together we stand and sing this song.